Good morning. So good to be here. That's Kenneth and Jeremy Liao, you know, the son, be able to do that, okay? So this weekend is special. It's special because it's a Mooncake Festival. It's also special because right after the service, me, my wife, and my two kids, we're going to go to South Africa. We'll be there for about 2 weeks, slightly more than 2 weeks, actually, traveling itself will take us 2 days, then about 5 to 6 days of conference, meetings and all of that. Then after that, we're going to go to safari to take a couple of selfies with the elephant and the, you know, selfie, not selfie, okay? And then we're going to be back, okay? So we're going to really... looking forward for a good time with family and also with the greater family of every nation. So as usual, whenever we travel... I think one of the things that I miss most is the church and the people. Of course, my routine activities of badminton, you know, the different things. But I look forward to be back and hopefully that all of us will continue to love Jesus and as passionate as for Him as always, okay? So we are in the series called The Story of the World. And so we kind of started the series a couple of weeks ago. And the big idea was very simple. The big idea was, historically, the world we're able to trace back to about 7,000 to 8,000 years of history. Which means when you go back to the three biggest civilizations, and that's archaeologically possible. Anything more than that is all the dating that dates Earth age to be millions or thousands of years, depending on whether you believe in a young Earth theory or the old Earth theory. And a lot of all these things we don't really understand until the day when we meet God. It's all going to pan out and we begin to understand the wonders of who God is. And some of these things are really belongs to the mystery of God. Whether how old is the Earth or how young is the Earth, it's not going to affect your faith. But ultimately, we all know that God is the creator of the earth. And historian will look at the world and have a historian take on the world. And there were many, many different school of thoughts. Some see historically, we are just going to go downhill all the way and very bleak, very depressive. And potentially, it depends. When you look at the current state of our world, maybe some of you will feel that. Some of us will look at the history of the world as we are consistently, history is repeating itself. Every how many hundred years we repeat itself again and again and again. But the Bible tells us a different story. The Bible actually has many, many different angles to look at what's happening in the world. For example, the Bible has this phrase called the last days. It's one of the ways to look at what's the development of the world. The Bible also talks about the mystery of lawlessness and the mystery of godliness. That means it seems to be, when you study the Bible carefully, there is a consistent two streams of development that's going to happen in the world. Those who love God will love God more and more. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. Okay, some of you, the way you said it, not very convincing. Especially some of the husband to the wife, that's you, you know, okay? Never mind, okay? But I hope you are, I hope, okay? But the Bible also talk about the mystery of lawlessness that is consistently at work. And it was God actually who restrained it. And when you think through that space, you look at what happened and the new wave of the transgender and the whole entire discussion, you don't even know what's going to happen. So I just got back from I was part of the SIB men's camp together with Dr. Chiu and all of that. And while we were preaching, one participant took a form, which is a Royal College, a very credible medical college. And when it comes to gender, there were 16 to 18 categories that you got to choose yourself. So it's no longer, this is one of the most credible college. And so if your son and your children is going to apply overseas, now you won't face this kind of situation in Malaysia. Malaysia is a lelaki, male, male, female, dan lain-lain, okay? Okay, or maybe there's no dan lain-lain, just male and female, okay? But in the Western world, it's different. So this is Royal College, 16 different categories. Dual sexualities, sexuality, fluidity, I mean. So this is going to come to the world where we are living in. And so there will be a clashes, honestly, of thinking, philosophy, and all of us needed substance to navigate that.
So the story of the world was trying to look at the world from God's perspective. And the way we kind of work through that, this week we're going to talk about redemption. I'll come to that shortly. So week one, we talk about creation. Genesis 1-2 mainly talks about the story of creation. Genesis 1 tells us big picture. Genesis 2 kind of zoomed down to God creating man. And it is very clear in the story of creation, God created man for relationship, and we are the primary creation of God. So if you read Psalms 139, he says God created us sovereignly, fearfully and wonderfully made, which means that God took his greatest reverence to create you and I. So we are the prime creation. God created us for relationship because he created us the last of all his spank of creation, so that when Adam opened up his eyes, he saw the beauty of the universe. But something happened, and that's what we talk about in week two, where Genesis 3 tells the story that the fall happened. Men disobey God. Now, again, God did everything possible, the best ecosystem, to encourage men to obey God, but men choose to disobey. God says you can eat any trees in the garden, except this particular one. Man chose to eat that one. God did not tell man, you can eat only one tree, the rest of the tree you cannot eat. Then the ecosystem wasn't created for man to obey God. But man chose to disobey. And why must there be a choice? Because in God's perfect love for man, he gave us the ability to choose. Just like when you as a parent, when your child grow up, what is your greatest love expression to your child? They get to choose. And maybe your daughter will choose a man that you think only half a man. Just the way he thinks. But for her, it's a choice. Because she deeply falls in love with this man. And you will honor her choice. Why? Because that is the greatest expression of love. So God gave men the choice to choose. So ultimately, men chose to distrust God. In that mistrust or distrust, the Bible tells us that sin entered the world. We use the word the original sin. If you ever study anything, academic, theological, that's the concept comes in. That's when sin began. So when sin came, the Bible went on Genesis 3 all the way to Genesis 11, give us a picture of how this sin was so destructive that God has to so-called remade, not recreate, but give men a second chance with the story of Noah and the eight in the family, correct? So for Genesis 1 to 11, it captures week 1 and week 2, what we talk about creation and the fall. And week 3, it begins God's redemptive work by choosing a man by the name of, come on, what's his name? Abraham. Yeah, so smart. In your heart, okay? So God chose a man called Abraham, and God asked him to move from Babylon, somewhere over there, Ur, and then go all the way to a promised land. And we kind of talk about it, which really comes in the Abrahamic covenant, and which till today, it has huge, huge, huge implication politically, religiously, in the place called Israel, Jerusalem, which is a big debate. And we did not go that route. But then, that's why I talk about week 3, the chosen nation. How God chose one man, and this family eventually became a family with Isaac. And then he has two children, and then eventually Jacob has 12 that became the tribe. And you know the story, how they wanted to betray Joseph. And in that little story, it was an incredible story, because when Joseph was betrayed, he was eventually ended up in Egypt. And he went through life as hell because he went to imprisonment. But there's a little phrase in the Bible that consistently accompanied the life of Joseph, which is this little phrase called, but God was with him, but God was with him, but God was with him. So I want you to know that sometimes we go through life that we could not understand. But if we can only add that little phrase called God is with you, not fear, not anxiety, not discouragement, not doubt, but God was with him. And you know the story, he was in prison where God one day turned it around and became the prime minister, so to speak, for a nation called Egypt. And he took a family of 70 of them that landed up in Egypt, and they were there for 430 over years. And the Bible told us the next Pharaoh and the next Pharaoh who rose to throne did not know who Joseph and who they are. And out of this 70 group of people, they became what we call slave to the nation of Egypt. And the Bible says they cried out unto God, and God gave them deliverance by the person called Moses. Okay, so that's a quick rush of the history. And eventually they became a nation. And in that chosen nation, week three, we talk about how it reveals two things. It reveals how men will always stray away from God again and again. 2,000 years of history, the Bible, biblical history, from Abraham all the way to Jesus, it just talk about they were consistently betraying God. It ends with the book of Malachi, which is the final book in the Old Testament that talks about the entire history of how they consistently betray God. The other thing that it tells us about God for the 2,000 years of history was God's faithfulness. So it tells us about how men can be faithless, but it tells how God, which is always faithful, are to love us, to woo us, and to love us again, and to forgive us. So it reveals that two distinct character of who man is and who God is. All right, now, so we are going to continue today, week four, on redemption. Now, if you are somewhat new today to the church, all that I talked just now, you potentially doesn't even know how to connect the dot. It's okay. Potentially I don't have no time to really unpack it in a way that you can, but just hang on with me, because today I hope you do walk away with knowing that there is a God who really, really loves you, and He provided redemption plan for every one of us. Okay, now, so last week, we kind of looked through this Genesis 3 when we fell. God then gave His salvation plan, okay? So let me just read verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and the offspring, which means the serpent, the evil offspring. He says that there will be a continuous conflict. And then he says that he shall bruise your head, which means that this particular person is going to heavily crush the enemy head. But in that journey, his heel will be bruised. He's going to suffer some form of injury. So everybody believes that depicts when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He gave the enemy the biggest blow, and he himself has to suffer his death. But the Bible says that he was resurrected 3 days after that. So there were three thoughts. We kind of walk away. There's going to be a continuing conflict. You see it till today. But there's a coming he, which is Jesus Christ. And then there's a conquest and what we call redemption. So today we're going to talk about conquest and redemption. Now, when you study the Bible, because of the 2,000 years of history, Abraham all the way to before Jesus came, about 2,000 years, throughout that 2,000 years, there were many, many stories in the Bible that actually points to the coming Jesus 2,000 years later. There were prophecies, almost 300 prophecies, directly prophesying about where Jesus is going to be born. Pretty incredible. If you never believe anything in the Bible, you should think about how accurate is the Bible. Then there were many of their lifestyle of Israel, the way they worship, the high priests, the kings, everything points to the coming of Jesus. So let me give you an example. If you study Genesis chapter 22, it tells the story of Abraham bringing Isaac, his son, to a mountain called Moriah. Okay, so the famous story is Abraham carried Isaac to Moriah, but it wasn't Moriah carry. I'm just kidding. Okay, that's a dad's joke. Okay, some like, what in the world is that? Okay, dad's joke. Okay, so carry Isaac, okay, to Mount Moriah, and when he was about to sacrifice his son, and then God stopped him and says that there's a lamb waiting there. Right? Did you know that 2,000 years later, that was exactly the closest spot to what we call Calvary, where Jesus was crucified? So there were many, what the Bible call it, types and shadows. Everybody say types and shadows, okay? Of what is going to come. So the Bible says this, in the Old Testament, all the prophets will look and know that one day, this promised Messiah, this coming He, this is the one that is going to save human mankind and deliver them. They all kind of know because of the types and shadow. But today, we are after the cross. We are how many? We are 2,000 years after the cross. Sorry, now it's 2,000, right? That's right. We are 2,000 years after the cross. So we look back at the cross. Now we are able to look at all these types and shadow and make sense of it. Are you with me? Because we were post, we are able to do that. Now, to bring out the conquest or the redemption, I'm going to choose to tell a particular Old Testament story. I'm going to choose the Passover. Everybody say Passover. Okay, turn to your neighbor, say not pass out. Okay, Passover. Everybody say Passover. Okay, just a Passover. Some of you, you never heard of Passover. Some of you, potentially, if you study overseas and you have Christian friends, and if you have met any Jewish friends, they will potentially invite or at some point tell you about one of their festival. It's called the Passover Festival. So this, the entire story of the Passover happens about 1500 BC, Moses' time. So which means this practices has been practiced since 1500 BC all the way to today, which is almost 3,500 years of history. Every year, they will still practice Passover. This Passover it has a story by itself, and I will park on that. And in the New Testament, people like Paul and Peter will refer to this Passover and connect to what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. So today, that is what I attempt to do. So it's a little bit intellectual, or at least it's a bit more cognitive, okay? So I just want you to follow with me, but I'll bring you to the emotional part at the end of the service, okay? Now, so remember, I talk about how the nation of Israel, they were slaves to Egypt. And for 400 over years, they cried out to God. And God finally sent a deliverer by the name of Moses. So when Moses came to the scene, Moses went to the Israelites and the Pharaoh. When he went to the nation of Israel, they actually rejected Moses. They said, Moses, we don't want you. We were suffering, but it's still okay for us. Because when Moses confronted Pharaoh, Pharaoh put more hard work and labor. So people reacted. They don't get to work from home like us. They have to clock in many, many shifts. So they complained to Moses. They said, Moses, kao liao, okay, come siya. Now you can go back. So Moses went to Pharaoh. Obviously, Pharaoh don't bother him. So in the midst of, if you are watching a movie, right, you see that, wow, they were suffering, argument with Moses. Moses went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh shut his mouth, you know. And then suddenly the camera turns to Exodus 12, where God speaks to Moses and Aaron. So this is where we pick up. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, he says, the month is to be for you the first month of your year. He says, this, what I'm going to do, the Passover, marks a new year for you, which is in the Hebrew calendar. It's called Nisan, not the Nisan, which happens in the month of April. It is going to be a new year for you. Don't ask me about Jewish calendar. I cannot understand. There were almost four new years in a whole month, in the whole calendar year of the Jewish calendar. I've tried to read as much, but I don't get it. Okay, but anyway, he says, this is going to be a new year for you. He says, you tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family. Okay, now you follow me the story. It was very interesting. As you think about Passover, you want to think about what Christ has done on the cross for you and I. By the way, the New Testament says that Jesus is a Passover lamb, which means, when Jesus was dying on the cross 2,000 years ago, on the very same day, there were thousands of lambs being slaughtered at the same time. Because while people were celebrating the festival of Passover, Jesus became the lamb that was slain on the cross to substitute for your sin and my sin. It was interesting when God spoke to the nation of Israel, he says, this mark your new beginning. You know, which is why there's a saying that goes around. When someone accept Christ, we use the word you are what? Born again. So sometimes you meet certain people, they say, I'm 55 years old, but actually in God, I'm only 3 years old. Why would people say that? It's almost mark
This is your new beginning. Now, I want to highlight that because I want you to see the parallel between an event that was 2,000 years before the actual event of Jesus dying on the cross. Are you with me? So that you kind of appreciate the wealth of the Bible, that the Bible was so congruent in its thoughts that has to have a divine author, which is God, who pieced the Bible together, though it was written by 40 over different authors. It was pretty brilliant as I walked through. Then he says, on the 10th day of that month, which is Nisan, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Every household take one. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share with their nearest neighbor. So if you are only husband and wife, one lamb is too big. You knock on your neighbor's door and says, hey, gong si yo. Right, so you share, okay, which was, and history tells us it was estimated 10 to 12 people for one lamb. So I can imagine when Jesus had the Last Supper with the disciples, they were sharing actually one whole lamb, okay, never mind. He says, each for your household. If any household is too small, then they will share with the neighbor, right? Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. All right, so according to how much you can stomach. He says, then the animals you choose must be 1-year-old male without defect, without blemish. That means the most spotless. Very important, because eventually when Christ died on the cross, he was a spotless lamb. He's not a sinner at all. Okay, so here it is. He says, you choose one without blemish. Then he says, you take them from the sheep or the goats. You take care of them until the 14th day of the month. So, choose one lamb. Now, make it to be like your pet for the next 5 days, 10 to 14 days. Why? Because now you're going to develop some form of relationship with this lamb. So that when that lamb was sacrificed, you know that that lamb is going to substitute for you. There's an emotional attachment. There's a realization. This wasn't just another lamb. All right, are you still with me? Okay, very good. And then he says, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight, then they are to take some of the blood. So if you are new to church, you kind of say, ooh, very bloody leh. Why blood? Because blood represents life. It's a sacrifice. You know, how many of you would agree with me? The greatest expression of love between a man and a woman, or between a man and a family, or between a man and a community, is someone who is willing to sacrifice his life for another. Isn't that true? Which really reminds me when, many years ago, when the terrorists attacked Paris, there was a love story that comes out of it. It was because when all the shooting was around, this boyfriend who put his entire body over the girlfriend of his and protected her. And while he was doing that, the girl said to herself, I'm going to marry this man because this man put his life for my sake. And thereafter, they got married. All of us enjoyed that. And we knew the extent of what it means a sacrifice was made. So all of us know that. So the Bible says, and then it says you got to take the blood, put it on the side of tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. So you put it on the side and the top. Some scholars believe that that's the symbol of the cross, the side, the top, and potentially down. I don't know. The Bible never talked about the bottom frame, but it might be. What was interesting over here is this. If you go to anyone and tell them this, okay, hey, tonight, there's going to be a massive disease. The cure is put blood on your door. You either look at it and say, huh, amen. You either look at it and say, unya bo, zan ge me, right? Because it has no medical information. It has no scientific anything. Something about that is to teach the nation of Israel actually to have faith in what God has to say. Remember we talk about how men distrust God? It goes back to ability to trust God. So today when I come to you and say that, hey, when you want to become a Christian, you look at 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. He saved your life and you put your trust in that. You potentially go, amen. Don't I need to do something? No, you don't. It's the entire consistent story of the Bible. You put your trust in God. That's why Hebrews 11 say, by faith, you write the story of your life. You put your trust in God. And then move on. It says that same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with the bitter herbs, bread without yeast. Why bitter herbs? To signify the 400 over years of bitter slavery that they have to go through. And then he says, you eat your bread without yeast. Why yeast? Because yeast is the one that puff up the bread. So when you put yeast into the bread, it takes time to be puffed up. He says you eat it without yeast because there's no time. Because that night, once the Passover, they will have to move out and it became Exodus. The big Exodus away from Egypt. All right? So then he says, do not eat the meat or boil in water. That means God doesn't like steam. I'm just kidding, okay? Roast it over a fire with the head, legs, internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. Which means the entire animal is intact. At which point, when Jesus died on the cross, his whole body was intact. Okay, now there's a sort of all this parallel, but he says, do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. That is how you have to eat it with your cloak, your you know, tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He says, not only you got to eat it, you got to eat it fast. How many of you, you know, sometimes when you go to a restaurant and you are in a rush, you don't sit down, right? You just, okay, okay, let's go. Especially when you go for a tour, you potentially have to rush. Okay, and then you go, right? It's exactly like that. So on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Now, I want you to take note of that. God is not just judging Pharaoh. God is actually judging Pharaoh because the Bible talks about 11 times he hardened his heart. God is judging the entire Egyptian for what they have done to the nation of Israel. God is also judging and confronting the gods of Egypt, which is why the 10 plagues, they were confronting the 10 potentially top gods and goddesses of the Egyptian world. But did you know that God wasn't just only judging the Egyptian, not only the gods of the Egyptian, God was actually judging the nation of Israel as well. How do I know that? Because the Bible was very clear. If you do not put the blood on the doorframe, you will be judged. Why would God judge the nation of Israel? God is judging them for their stubbornness, for their rejection of Moses. So the entire story parallel to today, where we are. The day will come when God is going to judge. And the question is, do you believe in what Christ has done for you? Which is the shedding of Christ's blood to take your sin and my sin. So that will there be a Passover that happens to every one of us. He says, the blood will be a sign for you to the houses where you are, and where I see the blood, I will. Come on, let's say it together. Pass over. He says, every time I see the blood, I'll pass over. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. It says, from this day. So every year, the Nisan month, the whole entire nation of Israel will celebrate this particular day called the Passover. So if you ever have a chance. So I've been to the States where Passover happened. I was invited by a Jewish family to participate. It was a very interesting experience because they will have the bitter herbs, they have the roast lamb, they have the bread without yeast, they have everything. But of course, we did not stand and eat. We sit down and eat. We were not rushing. Okay. But what was interesting was, as they commemorate, and if you read down Exodus, you read down further, God give them how they're going to commemorate it. Then the youngest person in the dinner table will need to ask the oldest person, why are we doing this? So when I went for that particular meal, after we finished, Ours was a bit special, got dessert some more. After we finish, and then the oldest person looked at me. Her name is Carol. He says, little team, you know. I said, you're the youngest one. Could you ask me, why are we doing this? I said, all right, Auntie Carol, why are we doing this? And then Auntie Carol, or whoever is the oldest of family, will rehearse the entire story of Passover. And she said, you know what? We were a whole bunch of slaves. We were nobody. We were in Egypt. We were being exploited. It was hard days. But then God heard our prayer. And God sent at the end, and she will rehearse the story again until today. So if you ever have a chance, I'm not too sure today they will still do all of that. But traditionally, I think knowing Jewish people, they keep their tradition very, very strong. So maybe one day you can experience that. What was interesting was this. In that particular story, it talked about God was judging the sin. The Egyptian gods, the Egyptian, the Pharaoh, and the nation of Israel. So everybody was being judged. There was a substitute. You know what was interesting if you study the Bible carefully? Okay. Now, you must be somewhat of a Bible nerd to appreciate facts like that. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says God clothed them with animal skin. A lot of people believe that it was a lamb that was sacrificed. So by then, was one lamb for one person. In Exodus, it was one lamb for one family, right? As the nation of Israel come together, there will be the Day of Atonement, where it was one lamb for one nation. The high priest will lay hand on the lamb and release the lamb in the wilderness, and they proclaim all the entire sin onto a lamb. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, it was one lamb for the entire humanity. It was brilliant. The substitution, the perfect substitution was made 2,000 years later when Jesus Christ died on the cross. So that he brought salvation to the entire nation, and Jesus brought salvation to the entire humankind. Let me move on to New Testament. When John saw Jesus, the first thing that he says, I'm just connecting the thought of Lamb Passover to the New Testament. He says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ has been instructed and destined to be the one that does that. Now, let me look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. This is Paul. So Paul says this, okay? He says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So which means, prior before Jesus, the only way for you to be righteous before God, besides putting your trust in God, is to follow every law, is to follow every law to the dot. So some people will ask me, so can I actually make it salvation without Jesus? Possible, if you can follow all the law and never sin. But which is impossible, because we'll sin all the time, our thoughts or whatever. But the Bible says, apart from the law, now they give you another, what we call the righteousness of God. Being witnessed by the law and the prophet, which means that the whole Old Testament supports this. It says, when the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, again, back to trust. We just need to believe in that. For there's no difference between law and no law. This two things. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Wow, that's a big word. I'll come to that word shortly. Propitiation by His blood. Again, it has to do with the blood, because the blood represents life. Through faith. Because you've got to put your trust in that. Not on Sermon on the Mount. Not on Jesus' great story. But on His death on the cross for you and I. He says, you've got to put your faith in that to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, my whole point is this. So He threw in this word called propitiation. Propitiation simply means when God sees us through the blood of Jesus, His wrath was turned away. It's Passover. So Jesus is the propitiation, the one that took your place so that He turns away the wrath of God. It's a big word, but it simply means this. Okay? So, New Testament Romans 3 connects Passover almost word by word. Passover, judgment, in His blood, all of that. So, I want to bring us back to what could be our response. Hello, are you still with me? All right? I hope you're enjoying this. You are like, wow, okay, one lamb, you know, our nation, people. Okay, I hope you enjoy this, okay? Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. This is Peter's version. Peter said, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed to you down from your ancestor." You know, Peter was trying to say, I want all of us to come to this spot. He says, you were purchased not by price, not silver and gold. You were not purchased by how many millions, how many billions. He says, you were not. Money cannot purchase you. He says, but with the, come on, say together, the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. Remember Passover? Lamb without blemish. He says here, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in this last time or last days for us. Say, through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead, glorify Him, and your faith and hope are in God. Peter was wanting all of us to land at this emotional part. He says that, you know, what Christ died for you, your sin cost His life. You were not cheap. You were really expensive. He literally gave His life to exchange for your life and my life. He gave so that you and I can have a life. I'm not too sure how many times it sinks into your soul. That's what Christ did for you and I. He made it possible so that you and I can live again. I'm not too sure. Have you ever come to a spot in your life where in Chinese what we say, 他是我的贵人啊, that means, you know, I was roaming around in the street and one day this businessman picked me up. By the way, that's not my story, okay? I wasn't roaming in the street, okay? And then he picked me up, he gave me a life and then he taught me business and as I age, I'm so grateful. He's 我的贵人, because of Him, I'm where I am today. Jesus said, He's way more than Guiren because He gave His life in exchange of yours. You were very expensive. It was the precious blood of Jesus that was laid down for you and I. I don't know how many times we would ever pause and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm not sure. Some of us potentially will never land at that spot. Some of us will look at it as, I'm entitled. God, you should save me one. You created man like that. It's your choice. It's your problem, not mine. But thank you, anyway. I hope none of us will come to that spot. Which really, I want to close with this story. Luke chapter 7 tells this pretty astounding story of how Jesus was invited one day to a Pharisee's house. And he was having conversation and, you know, people were responding to him. And all of a sudden, there was this lady. The Bible called her living in sin. And she took her alabaster box, which the book of Matthew says her story will be told again and again and again. And she came, she poured it upon the feet of Jesus and she was weeping with the tears and the perfume. She was wiping the feet of Jesus. And then everybody said, oh, how could she? This is so horrible. It's not Instagrammable. This is so yucky, you know. I mean, Jesus, please, you know, while they were trying to sort all that out, Jesus told him this. He says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Everybody say, forgiven much, love much. Forgiven little, love little. I sometimes wonder how many of us would say, God, thank you. I'm a recipient of forgiven much. therefore I will love much. My greatest fear for the new generation or for this age and era that we're living in, we reduce Christianity to watching a YouTube when you are free. Then I will tell you, you do not love God much. You do not. We live in a world where I know people are so mobile, and I think that's perfectly okay. And I'm not looking at attendance, please. And I know every weekend we have 30, 40% people that will not be around. I had this revelation when I had almost 20 young family that I wanted to anchor Saturday service. But every week I can see 4 or 5. Yesterday I saw 3. But 20 of them say, Pastor, we'll be faithful. I'm not saying that because there are things that happen. Children fall sick, in-laws come, business trip, I'm not feeling well, so many tanglong gathering, football match. Oh, but that was 8 o'clock. That was a great day yesterday. Arsenal won, Man U lost, Man City lost. Okay, we won't rub that, okay? But my point is this. Would you and I reconsider the way we live our life and ask ourselves this question? How can I love much? And again, it's not reflected by attendance. Please, I'm not saying that. But that is a small indication how much you actually honor God. So when I honor God during my time, prayer meet, everything, it's the big stone in my life. I just carve it by hook, by crook. I will come, I will honor God, and I'll go back to work all night long, but I'll make it. I'll make it for sure. Because that is how I understood, seek first the kingdom of God. But today, it's all conveniently seek the kingdom of God if I have the time. So serving God, being faithful, everything is so by the way. Pastor, if I can do it, I do it lah. So it's almost feel like, Pastor, every month you see me one time, I'm a faithful follower of Jesus. I build with you. I want us to reflect and ask ourselves this question. Have we ever considered forgiven much and love much? And maybe when we think through that, I potentially still want to do dialogue, okay? We'll see, okay? But I hope you get my point. That we'll come before God and says, God, teach me how to love you much. That my finance, my time, my parenting, my everything, there is an element that, God, I really want to love you much. Because I understood. It's not my life. You saved my life. That's why Paul says, he says, the life that I live for you. And that's what I want to do. Can I go to amen? I hope I did not put a heavy burden on any one of you. I hope I did not. That wasn't my point. But I thought about redemption. I want us to be grateful for what God did for you and I. It cost Him His precious blood. Which is why Keith Green said the best statement. I quote it all the time. He says he looked at a whole generation of hippies by then during the Jesus People movement. He says Jesus Christ raised from the dead. You can't even rise from your bed. And he looked at the whole generation. He says, shame on you. He says he raised from the dead for you. You can't even rise from the bed. Because everything goes by convenience. May God help us to have a church. Everybody that says, God, we will love you much. Come on, can you go to amen?